check my watch. I've got 20 minutes allotted to me tonight. And maybe some of us preachers need time allotted to us. We appreciate so much your presence and glad you've come. This is a fine audience for Sunday night and trust it'll be a blessing to you. Again, we have visitors in our audience and you're our honored guest. And we extend to you a very cordial and warm invitation to come and be with us the next time you have the opportunity. I'm talking to you tonight on obligations to truth. And for a beginning place, I'm reading Ephesians 4 and verse 21 and Colossians 2 verse 3. Where Paul says, if so be that ye have heard him, that is Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now there's where the source of truth is. There's where all religious truth is. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He revealed the mind of God. We studied or are about to study in our class this morning in Matthew 11, all things have been revealed unto me of the Father. So anything we want to know of the Father, we have to go to Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. So wisdom and knowledge is in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, revealed the mind of God, gave us the mind of God. The Spirit revealed unto Jesus the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. And in the 16th chapter of John, verse 13, verse 14, Jesus said that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. Then notice in the 14th verse of this chapter, concerning the role that the Spirit played in taking what Jesus had, that he got from the Father, and revealed it unto the apostles. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, all things, Jesus said, were revealed unto him the Father. Then Jesus said here, he shall take of mine, which had been revealed unto him of the Father, and show it unto you, that is, the apostles. Now here was the function role of the Holy Spirit. In the 12th chapter of John, verses 49 and 50, our Lord said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, truth then is determined by what Jesus spoke, what Jesus revealed. Truth, ladies and gentlemen, is not eclectic, however you spell that word. But that means that a body of truth, so-called, is put together from various sources. from the Mohammedan religion, from Buddhism, from Judaism, from Christianity. Here's the Baha religion that we've heard a great deal about. They are eclectic in nature. They just take a little bit of the world's religion, put it together, and form one that's suitable unto them. But I want to tell you tonight, the truth of God is not eclectic. It's not a collection or compilation of sayings from various men of the past. It comes through Jesus Christ by revelation. And it's all right here in this book. Now, truth, furthermore, is not decided by society or culture or nations. We hear people today who tell us that truth is a relative thing. What may be suitable for our culture is not suitable for the Middle Eastern culture or Far East culture. They decide to determine themselves what truth is. But truth is absolute. The Bible teaches that it is fixed in heaven. There's a statement in the Gospel of John in chapter 10 and verse 35 that I call to your attention. Jesus said, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Scripture is fixed. It can't be broken. It can't be changed. Men may attempt to change it, but after they have misconstrued it or twisted it or arrested it, it's still the same. Truth is truth, and that's what I'm talking to you about tonight. It's not how we feel about it. That doesn't alter anything. I've had feelings about different matters, and some of them I've been wrong. It's still factual. It's still so, regardless how I feel about it. And yet I see a lot of folks today, especially in the Pentecostal movement, who determine their actions on the basis of subjectivism, how they feel about it. And they'll tell you that their thoughts and their feelings are simply the Holy Spirit talking to them, urging them, instructing them, directing them, guiding them in the path that they walk. That isn't so, friend. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. The Holy Spirit operates through the revealed truth, the Bible. And that's what Jesus said in John 16, verse 13. He shall guide you into all truth. Chapter 14, verse 26. Whatsoever he shall speak, and he shall talk to you, reveal to you as to what he shall speak. And so the Spirit came to the apostles and revealed to them the mind of God, and we have it in the book of God. It's not decided by experience what truth is, what right is, nor by traditions of men, or by the majority of people. But truth has been revealed, has been set forth on the pages of Holy Writ. Now, what is our obligation to divine truth? In John the 8th chapter and verse 32, Jesus said in reference to truth, now keep in mind that all truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. There's no religious truth outside of it. Jesus said in John 8 verse 32 that ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So I have a responsibility of knowing it. And when I learn what it is and yield to what it teaches, I'm delivered from the bondage of sin. In 1 John 2 and verse 4, Paul said to Timothy, he said that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this truth can be understood. Now, Pilate asked a question to Jesus. He said, "What is truth?" I don't think he was seeking for it. I think in a snide way, he probably said, "Well, what's truth?" You know, a lot of people do today. I went to the post office back some years ago, and some way this came up, and the man on the other side, he said, selling me some stamps, he said, "Well, what is truth? What is truth, friend?" That's a question that the world is asking, and I maintain tonight that truth is the Bible. Truth is what's revealed in Jesus Christ, and I must know it. Yea, I can know it. And I resent someone saying that we just can't ascertain truth, that you've got your idea and I've got mine, and so we just don't see it alike. Well, I grant there's some things in the Bible that have no bearing on our eternal welfare that we don't understand. They're vague. God didn't intend for us to know them. Evidently, precisely, they have no bearing on our going to heaven, or they've been explicitly set forth in the Scriptures. And we have differences on various things. For example, there are some who believe that when we die, we go directly to heaven. There are others who believe that we go to the Hadean realm until the day of judgment. Now, I personally believe, after the resurrection of Christ, that all the redeemed, all the saints, go directly to heaven. You may disagree with me, but regardless of which place we go, it has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. But when it comes to what I must do to be saved, I know it. I got to know it. In Ephesians 3, and there's a couple passages there, Paul said how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now Paul says that we can know as much about it as he did. Whatever Paul knew, we can know. You can understand when you read my knowledge, which in other ages was not made known, that is this mystery, unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. That wasn't known in other ages. That is God's plan for Jews and Gentiles to be brought together in one body. What he sets forth here was not known in other ages in one church. They didn't understand it, perceive it, because it hadn't been completely revealed. But look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men what? Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now this mystery was hidden because it wasn't made known. It's now been made known unto the apostles and prophets, verse 5 back here in this chapter, revealed unto them by the Holy Spirit, and we can now see it. So says the apostle. I maintain, friend, that whatever God plans for us, has in mind for us, purposes for us, we can perceive it, understand it, and know it. If we can't, let's just throw away the book and forget it. The Bible is a book that can be received into our hearts, believed, obeyed, understood, and take us to heaven in the after while, and I believe that with all my heart, and you do too. I have a responsibility of knowing this book. I believe I can know it, and you can know it. Men through the years have learned its teachings and have died by it and gone to heaven by it. And we can do the same thing today. But let us notice again. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And here in this chapter, the apostle declares that we are to love the truth. Now, not everybody loves the truth. Many people give lip service to the truth. They pretend to love the truth, but they don't love the truth. There are a lot of religious people who don't love the truth. There are a lot of folks who say that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't love what he says. And I'm telling you tonight, friend, you can't love the Lord, not love his word. We show our love to Jesus by loving his word. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he talks about a departure from the faith, and the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, and even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And I believe personally that this is religious error personified. This is not an actual man, but rather personification. Sin is personified in Romans the seventh chapter, as a king, as a ruler. Here in this chapter, departure from the faith, apostasy, religious error, is set forth as a man. And even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish, Paul? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I like what David said in Psalms 119 and verse 97. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We should love the scriptures. The Bible should be our companion. We should study and reflect upon it and glean from it what it teaches as to our duties and responsibilities. There must be a dedication on our part and a commitment to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus teaches that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man with pearls who is seeking the goodly pearl. And he finds it and he sells all that he has and buys that one. Friend, when we find out what the truth is, we ought to be willing to give up everything and lay hold on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a statement in the Old Testament in Proverbs 23, verse 23, and we need to take it to heart. And I would to God that the religious world would take a little peek at that one. And the wise man said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And that implies pay whatever is necessary for it. And with a lot of us, it requires a great deal of sacrifices. We might have to turn our back upon our loved ones. We might have to turn our back upon our profession. We might have to extricate ourselves from the alliances and entanglements in which we find ourselves aligned with. But I want to tell you, friend, it's going to be worth it all after a while. The Bible says, buy the truth, and then when you get it, sell it not. Don't take anything for it. And that shows the love that we're to have for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me tonight? But let us notice further here in this same chapter. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we should believe the truth. Continuing here in verse 11. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." I believe it's Adam Clark or maybe Albert Barnes who says this is a Hebraism. This is a way of saying that God permits a person to be deluded and to believe a lie. He doesn't coerce us into truth. He doesn't put a gun at her head and said, "You've got to believe the truth." He doesn't, ladies and gentlemen, drill it into us against our will. Truth is something that we yield to, we accept, we obey. And here he says that they who don't believe the truth, and for this cause that God shall send them strong delusion, allow them to be deluded, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, one of our problems in this old world tonight is that people won't believe the truth. We believe what we want to out of the Bible and reject the rest of it. It's something about like cafeteria style. I go over to the cafeteria and go along in the line and I'll see some things there that I like. Here may be fish, broiled fish. Here may be a steak. And here's some potatoes, and here's some good cornbread, jalapeno cornbread. George even likes that, I think. And on and on, and we pick that out, and then here's dessert, and we get us something to drink, and then we go to our table and sit down and enjoy it. Well, a lot of folks do the Bible that way. They come to the Bible, and they pick out the passages that please them, that they're satisfied with, and reject the rest of it. And so, if we want to do what God says, and we got to believe it all. Now, friend, let me tell you something. one of our problems, and you'll agree with me, that we have tonight in this old world is to get people to believe what Jesus said as to what a man must do to be saved. We agree that he must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that he must repent, although some want to put repentance fourthly, which is an impossibility. We believe that a man is to confess, although they might have the confession of our sins rather than the confession of our faith. But where we get the biggest hang up is on this matter of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, it's just as simple as can be. Our Lord said, he that believeth. We understand that, don't we? And, well, I believe we can understand that little word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, is there any problem with that? No, sir. It's a matter, friends, of believing it. It isn't a matter of understanding it, because it's too simple to misunderstand, isn't it? It's a matter of believing what Jesus said. Somebody says, well, I don't see any connection between baptism and forgiveness of sin. Friend, you might not see any connection, but listen to me. If Jesus Christ said it, then I'm not to dispute it, but I'm to believe it. There are other things that I don't understand when it comes to the Bible. I don't understand why it took the blood of Jesus Christ, but it did. I don't know why God couldn't have had some other way to spare his son of dying on Calvary's cross, but he didn't. I don't understand the resurrection from the dead, that God can take the dust of the ground and raise it up in a glorified spiritual body. I don't understand how a little baby 2 days old can die and go to heaven and enjoy the glories and bliss of God, but I believe it because the book says so. And that's the kind of faith that all of us need. Lord, speak, and I believe it. And we don't question it, and we don't dispute it. And what we need tonight in this old world is people to just believe the Bible and get rid of the preconceived notions and ideas and prejudice that so many of us espouse or occupy our minds. Well, we got to believe the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's what the book says. God created and made this whole world in 6 days. Somebody says, preacher, did he do it in 6 24-hour days? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He sure did. On the third day, if my memory serves me correct, he created the vegetation. On the fourth day, he created the sun. If those are million-year era, each day represents an era, millions of years each, you know, they want to accommodate people who go this route so many times, want to accommodate the evolutionary theory. But if you got a million years, let's say, for argument's sake, of each day, it took God 6 million years to create this world, then I want to know how in the world the vegetation survived for a million years without the sun. Would you tell me, please? Oh, somebody said, preacher, that would take a miracle. Well, bless your heart, that's how he brought this whole world into existence in a matter of 6 days, was by a miracle. And you know, you go through the Bible, you got the creation, you got the flood, you've got Abraham, who gave birth to a child, he and Sarah, to Isaac. When she was past childbearing age, here was a miracle, and oh, Abraham believed it. He hoped against hope, but he said, God, if you said it, I believe it, and it's going to come to pass. And that's the kind of faith we need. And you can go through the Bible, and you can read about the sea parting, and you can read about Jonah swallowing the whale. You can read about the axe floating back yonder, you see. And you can read about various things that beyond our comprehension. But I'll tell you the one that climaxes all of them, and that's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if you believe that one, friend, the others, there won't be any problem. Huh? You know, the Jews came to Jesus one time, and they said, show us a miracle. Jesus said, I'm only going to give you one. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. He said, that's the only one I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the Jonah sign. Now, friend, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I could just talk till I'm blue in the face about these others. You wouldn't believe them either. But if I believe this one, why, I tell you, I won't have any trouble believing the others back here in the Old Testament. Isn't that right? The Bible says that Jesus arose. We believe it. The Bible says that Jesus ascended, that he's in heaven at the right hand of God, and he's coming back one of these days, and I believe that. I believe it. And that's the kind of faith that we've got to have. What's our obligation to truth, neighbor? We've got to know it, we've got to love it, and we've got to believe it. I don't care if it makes any sense from a human standpoint or not. If the Lord said it, bless your heart, we believe it.
Amen.
And another thing. Here we get down to some nitty-gritty, and that is we've got to obey it. Not just believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but obey what it teaches. Listen to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Peter said, seeing you have purified your heart in obeying the truth, through the Spirit under unfeigned love of the brethren. How's our heart purified? It's purified by obeying the truth. Not just anything, but the truth of the gospel. We can't obey error. We can't believe Lara. My friend, and be delivered from sin. We've got to believe the truth and obey the truth. And I'm talking about the truth embodied in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about what we perceive to be truth. I'm talking about what the Bible teaches as truth. We've got to obey that. In Galatians 3 and verse 1, Galatians 5 and verse 7, look at those passages. Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians. Now here were the Judaizers at work in the Galatian churches. The Judaizers said in order to be saved, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That's back in Acts 15, verse 1. So they got into the churches and they'd distorted the gospel. But here Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? That word bewitched means mesmerized. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that you obey not the truth? And so the truth has to be obeyed. I hear Paul in Romans 6 and verse 17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now you hear this on the radio all the time, and I think it's time, my friend, that we got on the attack of these preachers who are constantly throwing out on the airways day after day and hour after hour that all you do is just believe, or in fact God does it for you. But I want to tell you, friend, the Bible teaches, and you know it, the Bible teaches that I've got to obey what God says in order to be acceptable in the sight of God. Whatever the Lord tells me to do, I do. And you can look in the Hebrew letter, and faith obeyed in chapter 11. Time after time, faith obeyed. Look at the verbs, the action. Faith has action. And so faith obeys, and we obey God, and our sins are forgiven, and we obey God, and we continually are saved and stand in covenant relationship with God. But when we quit obeying the Lord, then we separate ourselves from God, then we're condemned eternally unless we repent. But I want you to notice also, here's another thing, and time is getting away, but I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15, and in the King James Version, Paul says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the Revised Versions, strive or give diligence to handle aright the word of truth. Here the Bible is to be properly divided. Here the cross serves as the dividing line, generally speaking, of the Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus died on the cross and nullified the law of Moses under which the Jews lived. He instituted his own law, and that was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Where the days would come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the one that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, But God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write the law upon their minds and put them in their heart. And indeed he did. And friends, we need to consider tonight that we're under the New Testament, the covenant of Jesus Christ, and not under the old. And we can go back under the old for our admonition and learning. We can go back under the old to learn the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. We can go back under the old to see the principles of God at work. But when it comes to laws, we are confined to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. We need to handle it right. And some people today, they can't find the New Testament. They'll take a big jump, clear back over the cross of Christ, land back under the Old Testament, pull out a scripture, and says, preacher, here it is. And they do it all the time in the book of Psalms. I've heard everything under the sun justified from the Old Testament. I've heard people try to use the Old Testament to justify sprinkling. I've heard people use the Old Testament to justify infant membership. I've heard people use the Old Testament to justify instrumental music in worship. And on it goes. But I want to tell you tonight that we're under the New Testament. And if we try to use the Old to justify our practices, then we're not handling aright the Word of God. And one of the problems today is people, or preachers in particular, are resting the scriptures. Now, one other thing, and I quit. And I like this one. And turn, if we would please, to 2 John and 3 John, these two little short epistles. And look what this great, inimitable apostle wrote. Late in his life, these epistles were written somewhere in the 80s, or maybe around 90. Here John writes, and he says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children. I think he's writing to a church. Some people says no. He's writing to some woman who had children who believed. And I can't prove it one way or the other. That's another one of those things that we don't have to know to go to heaven. You see? I believe it's a church. Other brethren says, no, it's an actual woman. Now, what difference does it make which way it is? I don't make a test of fellowship out of it. But the same truth can be taught there, friend, regardless of which way it is. And we got differences on this, but I can believe it's a church, and you can believe it's an actual woman, and it makes no difference one way or the other whether I go to heaven or not, as far as that interpretation is concerned. Isn't that right? Now, look here in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And so as a child of God, we've got to walk in truth. I remember what John said in 1 John 1, verse 6. He said that we say we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness. Here's a procedure, a way of life. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But he says here, that I hear, I rejoice, that I found your children walking in truth. Now look at the next book. In 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't that wonderful? You know, friend, one of the most encouraging things there is as a preacher, and I'm sure as members of the church in general, is to see people walk in truth who love the Lord, and who are knowledgeable of the scriptures, and they believe what the Bible teaches, and they're anxious to obey the scriptures, and they're conscientious about rightly dividing the Bible, and they want to walk in truth and do exactly what God said. It's just wonderful to be associated with people of that kind. So our obligation to truth is outlined clearly in the Bible. Truth in Jesus Christ. Truth revealed in the Bible. And here's our responsibility. Here's our duty toward what God has set forth. And we should esteem it. And we should respect it. And we should honor it as the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. If you're dishonest tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, will you come and give God your heart? Jesus loves you. Jesus came to make heaven's will known. He set forth the mind of God. You know, friend, here God made this vast universe. You're talking about a powerful, powerful person who created this grand, vast universe beyond our minds of comprehension, created us, put us on this earth. And here, through his love and his mercy, he's provided salvation through Jesus Christ. And you're talking about the opportunity that's ours to know the mind of God. Huh? Some of the artifact was found in the excavation of archaeologists that went back to some notable figure in years and years and years gone by. The world just couldn't wait to read the thoughts of that individual. What a marvelous find, we said. But let me tell you something. The Bible is the mind of God, who's eternal. And it goes back 1,500 years before Jesus Christ, as far as it's writing. And it covers history at least 4,000 years before Jesus Christ came into this world. That's the book tonight that we believe. And tonight we offer you, God offers you, salvation, redemption, if you obey. Will you come tonight while together we stand and while we sing?